Right. Well, welcome. Happy New Year. Welcome to our first live service of 2025. If I haven't met you, my name is Greg Graves, and I serve as one of the elders here at the Midtown campus of Grace Bible Church. It is our joy to have you worshiping here with us this morning. As we begin today's message, let me pray for us. Father, we give you praise this morning, and we give you thanks for a new year, a new week, a new day to enjoy your presence. We ask you to meet with us here. I pray that this morning you would speak to each person listening to this message, either here in person or online. And I pray that your spirit would remove any confusion or distraction that would prevent us from hearing from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, a couple of weeks ago, our leadership team asked a couple of us to share with you what our prayer for 2025 was for our Midtown Familia. So today I have the opportunity, the privilege of sharing my prayer with you. Now, asking somebody what their prayer is for a church is kind of like asking a family what temperature their house should be. Okay, so there's a sense of subjectivity to that question. There are opinions. Each family member has their own opinion and reasons for that opinion, usually good reasons. But even in households of two people, such as when it was just my wife and me, those opinions can be different. Many times when the temperature outside is between, say, 60 and 75 degrees, we have differences of opinion whether the heat or the AC should be on in our house. However, there are conditions that drive us toward unity. And this afternoon and this evening and the next couple of days, I'm sure we will achieve some unity in our house about what the temperature should be. And I hope that we as a Midtown Familia will also have unity in praying for what God has for us in 2025. As I thought about how to share what my prayer is for Midtown, I found that my desires for us fell into three groupings of people. So I divided it into prayers for us as a church body, the entire Midtown Familia, for us as Christ-centered communities, smaller groups of us that meet together, and for us as individual Christ followers. And my first prayer for us is for us corporately, for us as a local church, for us as una familia, and it is this. I pray that we at Grace Midtown will grow corporately in a firm identity as a local church body. Now, many of us have been going through the Rooted curriculum, all right, Rooted. It is 9 conversations to establish your faith. It's available on the Grace website. You can download it there for free. And the first conversation in Rooted is centered around identity. Who am I? Answering that question is foundational to our personal faith and to grasping what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf through his death and resurrection. But when I say that I'm praying that we will grow in a firm identity as a local church body, I'm talking about a group identity. In their book, The Other Half of Church, Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks say, in Western culture, where we are, identity is individualistic. In other cultures, identity is naturally thought of in terms of group values. And this was true of the culture in biblical times. And the fact is that group identity is central to formation of our character. Let me say that again. Group identity is central to the formation of our character. The church over the centuries has appealed to creeds. And creeds answer the question, as followers of Jesus, what do we believe? That's an important question. Group identity statements are similar, but they define character. Instead of focusing primarily on what we believe, group identity answers the questions, as followers of Jesus, what kind of people are we? How do the people of God act? And those questions are actually going on in our minds all the time. Neuroscience has revealed that 6 times every second, faster than conscious thought, 6 times every second, our brain tries to answer the questions, who am I and how do my people act now in this situation, in what's going on around me? Our character, the instantaneous behavior that flows naturally from our hearts, shows how our brain is answering those questions. If we want to change our character, our Western culture points us to willpower, to self-help books, to individual efforts. But if we have a healthy group identity built around the character of Jesus, that is what changes how we respond to difficult situations so that we reflect the transformation that he is working out in us. One passage that talks about such transformation is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when we read this passage through our Western individualistic lens, we see an individual responsibility. But if you go back and look at the Greek text, all of the yous and yours are plural. It's like y'all and y'alls, right? So they're plural, including your mind. Okay, it is a collective. So when you read about this renewing of your mind with a collective your, the idea that our character is transformed through a renewed group identity is in line with Paul knew and with what he was writing to the Romans. And one way that groups can build identity is to speaking to each other regularly about what kind of people we are. So I'm going to ask you to start this year by saying this out loud with me. We are a people who get our group identity from the character of Jesus. Can you repeat that with me? We are a people who get our group identity from the character of Jesus. So let's remind each other of that and actually dig into what that implies for us as a familia in the coming year. And we can do that in our smaller communities, such as our Bible studies, our Sobra Mesas, in the ministry teams that we work and serve in together. And these smaller communities lead me to the second part of my prayer, which is focused more on these communities. I pray that we will grow collectively in Christ-centered community. Right? I pray that we will grow collectively in Christ-centered community. And there are two ways that I pray this will happen. First, that we will grow in being Jesus for each other. All right? That we will grow in being Jesus for each other. And I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are the body of Christ physically here on earth. God intends for us to convey the presence of Jesus to each other and to the world around us. We can see, hear, and feel each other. We can listen to and sympathize and empathize with each other. We can feel joy and experience suffering with each other. This reminds me of a time I was staying in a bedroom and the bed had this nice bedspread on it. It was kind of loose. And I walked by the corner of the bed and my leg brushed against the bedspread. Bam! My knee hit the corner of the bed. Well, what was my reflex? I reached down with my hand and I rubbed my knee. That happens to us instinctually. We take another part of our body and we provide comfort to the part that is hurting. That's God's intention for us as the body of Christ. We don't leave each other alone in suffering. We are a people who share each other's pain, even when we have caused it. So not only am I asking God that we would grow in being Jesus for each other, I'm asking God that we would grow in bringing the word to each other. We need each other to speak God's truth to us and remind us who we are and whose we are. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother, man, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation." A bearer and a proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. Let us be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in sharing scripture with each other for encouragement, for correction when necessary, for teaching, for training in righteousness, and for expressions of worship and gratitude. In Ephesians 5, we are encouraged to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring God's word to each other, we'll grow together as a body, sharing the nourishment that Jesus himself mentioned when he was resisting temptation: man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We will also grow individually. And this brings me to my third prayer for Midtown. I pray that we will grow individually in personal, grace-filled relationships with Jesus. That we'll grow individually in personal, grace-filled relationships with Jesus. And there are three ways that I pray that we will grow in that. First, that we'll grow in embracing and accepting grace from God through Jesus. And I'm going to take us to Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" God abundantly provides grace with Jesus. Abundantly. There isn't a grace shortage. It's abundant. In the old hymn, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin," we sing of marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. God offers us this grace, this favor that we don't deserve, through his Son. Jesus Christ. And with it, we can accept the gift of righteousness that we don't possess in and of ourselves. But there's more to this word grace than a gift that we receive. The word for grace in Greek appeared hundreds of years before Paul used it in the New Testament. And then it also made its way into Roman culture. With grace, there was a relational aspect. In Paul's day, a gift meant much more. Back then, if I wanted a relationship with someone, I sent them a gift, a grace. It's called a grace. Big or little, the gift demonstrated my purpose of entering into an ongoing relationship with that individual. If that person received my gift, it meant that he or she intentionally agreed to enter into the relationship with me, the giver. Accepting it means, yes, I want a relationship with you too. So let us embrace the relationship with Jesus and not simply walk in the knowledge of the gift that he's given us. I pray that we will daily converse with him, speaking and listening to him, sharing our joys, our concerns, our frustrations, and our dreams with him. I also pray that we will have grace for ourselves and that we will see ourselves as God sees us. How many of you have heard the saying, I'm my own worst critic? Because we're most aware of our own thoughts, our tendencies, our shortcomings, our habits, and our past, we can experience self-condemnation. And I pray that you will have grace for yourself. I'm not saying that we don't acknowledge sin or lapses in character. I'm saying that we recognize on our own we're weak, and we accept that. God knows that we're weak. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. But even in our weakness, because of God's grace through Jesus, we are not condemned. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So although we are weak and we still struggle with sin, we are not condemned because of what Christ has done for us. That's how God sees us, not condemned. And if the God of all creation does not condemn us, who are we to condemn ourselves? So I pray that we'll have grace for ourselves as we pursue relationship with Jesus and yield to him in the process of becoming like him. Finally, I pray that we will grow in reflecting grace to others. In Acts 1, right before he is taken up into heaven, Jesus tells the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those are his last recorded words to his disciples. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. What do witnesses do? They tell what they've seen and heard. You and I are called to be witnesses. We are called to tell what we've seen and heard. Have you experienced the grace of God? Tell about your experience. Have you received an amazing gift from God? Tell about your experience. Did any of us not tell anybody about about amazing gifts that we received at Christmas? Of course we did. Did we not share about the great time that we had with family and friends? We were being witnesses to what we experienced. Now, you might be thinking that you don't have anything particularly that's special about your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you feel kind of ordinary. Well, I want to assure you that Jesus plus ordinary is extraordinary. Especially to people who don't know him. If we read the account of Peter and John in the temple in Acts 3 and 4, we see that Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple and then shared the good news about Jesus as the Messiah with a crowd. This got them thrown in jail for the night. And the next day, when they bore witness of Jesus before the priests, the rulers, and the elders, the so-called extraordinary people, these people noticed something. In Acts 4:13, we read, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these people, these men, had been with Jesus. So what was notable about Peter and John to these folks? They had been with Jesus. My prayer for us individually is that people will know that we have been with Jesus. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are witnesses to the relationship we have with Jesus and what he has done, that people will be drawn to him and to the power of his grace. Now, as the worship team comes up, I want to circle back to my prayer for us corporately about group identity. Being with Jesus in individual personal relationships with him and being with Jesus in Christ-centered community relationships will help us get our identity, our group identity, from the character of Jesus. What I'd like to ask you to do is to spend some time thinking about and talking with each other in the coming weeks this question. What is a group identity statement that you think is essential for us in Midtown? Right? What's a group identity statement that you think is essential for us at Midtown? Now, I had us repeat a group identity statement earlier. We are a people who get our group identity from the character of Jesus. I snuck in another one when I was sharing my prayer for the community. We are a people who share each other's pain even when we've caused it. So these are a couple of examples. I would ask you to come up with one on your own and share it with those in your community. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us here. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for desiring a relationship with us and desiring that we should grow individually as communities and as a church. And I ask that you would do your work in us throughout the coming year. We give you thanks and praise for being a part of this familia. And we ask that in all that we do and all that happens here, above all, your name will be glorified in the year to come. Amen.